Judges chapter 7, verse 1 down to verse 15. Very familiar territory, of course, the well-known story of Gideon. Verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whom I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with fear of his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Amen. And God will surely bless the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Judges chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tremendous stories which we read in the Old Testament. Thank you, Lord, that they're not myths and fables, but real history that chart out the dealings of God with man. Thank you, Lord, that we're not agnostic. We believe that God is interested. We believe that you're interested in us, in saving us, in using us, and lifting us up to yourself. And Father, we thank you for your dealings with Israel and then even with the church. And we pray that you will come and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us today, that we will really know that the presence of God has been here, that we will leave this meeting changed, trusting more and more in thee, less and less in the arm of flesh. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Folks, the portion that we have read has got to be, well, in my estimation anyway, it's got to be the second most exciting episode in Gideon's story. Undoubtedly, the next portion, which we didn't read, but which I'm sure that you know off by heart, undoubtedly that is the most exciting part, when Gideon and his 300 actually go out to do war against the Midianites. The very end of the story of Gideon is also very, very exciting. There's an episode where Gideon goes deep behind the enemy lines, right into the homeland of the Midianites. And he and his 300 men conduct a surprise attack and really finish off the Midianite army. And they kidnap the enemy kings, and Gideon gets to avenge his brethren that have been slain. And that's pretty exciting stuff too, but I think that this portion that we have read has to be the second most exciting part. Very few stories have the excitement of this account. And of course it's real, which makes it even more poignant and relevant. It's not some sort of far-fetched nonsense that they would make up in Hollywood. It's real life. It's real daring. In the darkness, Gideon and Phurah, his servant, infiltrate the enemy camp. And you can imagine them creeping on their bellies down the hill right up to the outposts along the edge of that huge camp of the Midianites. And you can see Gideon lying on his face in the bush. Maybe he's got his face marked to darken it. And he's literally inches away from the enemy as he listens to these two men and their conversation. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of what are the chances. That may seem a strange title to you, but it would seem to me that that was the question that was in Gideon's mind through all of this. You see, God has moved with incredible speed. And I think it's obvious when you read from the passage that we have just read that Gideon is somewhat unsettled. If you look at verse 9, chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." The same night, God says to Gideon, arise and assault the enemy. That's the same night as God has whittled the forces of Gideon from 32,000 to 300. And without any further preparation, God says, time to go. I'm sure Gideon, in his heart, asked the question, what are the chances? Can we really win with such a tiny force? Very often, right through the history of God's people, God seems to do nothing for a long period of time. Then all of a sudden, God moves with lightning speed. For 7 long years, God seemed to do nothing about the Midianites who had infiltrated into the land of Israel and stolen the crops and impoverished the people. Now that's not true, because previous to this, God had sent a prophet to spiritually prepare the heart of the people for Gideon's rise. But it seemed, in terms of the Midianites, that the Lord had not done anything for 7 long years. 7 long years, God had let the enemy run amok over the heritage of God. And now in the space of just 2 to 3 days, God tells Gideon and this little raggle-taggle band of men, it's time to go fight. And that's quite common. You think about Israel in the land of Egypt. 400 years Israel spent in Egypt, many of them as slaves. And God seemed to the onlooker, to the ungodly onlooker, God seemed to be asleep at the wheel. The genocide of the infants was commanded by Pharaoh. The slow death of the Hebrew nation was brought into legislation. And yet within days of that, Moses had returned and Israel was free. So fast. Think of the disciples fishing all night long, weary, using all their initiative, all their experience, all their expertise, and catching nothing. And they returned depressed and frustrated after a long night. And then one cast, and the nets break. Because that's how God works. That's God's modus operandi. Years of barrenness, and then the blessing of revival. Because that brings most glory to God. I'd like you to look at verse 9, and I want you to note especially how it's written. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. Into thine hand. Folks, it was precisely when Gideon was at his weakest. It was precisely when Gideon's hand was trembling that Midian was put into his hand. And can I say to you, God's people, don't fear the moment of weakness if you're on the Lord's side. Because our weakness and our moment of weakness is always the perfect opportunity for God's greatness. Nonetheless, Gideon is fearful. And God knows our fear, and God knows Gideon's fear. And God is able to bring things into our hand even when our hands are trembling. God knows our fear. He knows the things that make our hands tremble. He knows the things that make our heart tremble. He knows the conflict that has come into our life that we didn't invite. He knows the mistakes that we've made and the consequences that we fear. He knows the sickness that you've perhaps just learned about and you're so apprehensive of. But what is so striking here in the story of Gideon is God's gentleness towards Gideon. God is so patient with Gideon. God makes such great alliance. And it's with the gentlest tone that God speaks to him. Look at verse 10. I'm going to deliver the Midianites into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, then go thou with fear of thy servant down to the host. If thou fear. Let me tell you, the Lord knows what is in Gideon's heart. And the Lord knows that Gideon is fearful. There's no question about it. And yet the Lord uses kid gloves in dealing with Gideon. You see, maybe Gideon in his heart is thinking in the light of verse 3, where God sends the fearful home. God sends the fearful people home in verse 3. And maybe Gideon's thinking, what am I doing here? I should have been away home with them. God doesn't come harshly. God doesn't come harshly to get in. He doesn't come and say to him, after all that I have done for you, how could you not trust me? How could you not believe me? How could you not be courageous and go out? He doesn't come and say, after delivering you from the Baal worshippers when you cut down your father's idol just a few verses back. He doesn't come and say, after the 2 fleeces which you have set for me and which I in grace answered to you, how could you be fearful. He doesn't say, after bringing all of these people to you, how could you not be confident in me? God approaches Gideon very gently. And he says, but if I fear to go down. Let me tell you, if there ever was a valley of the shadow of death, Gideon was looking into it. As he surveys that great enemy led in the valley below him, in the Jezreel Valley, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, they're described as grasshoppers or locusts. A couple of years ago in East Africa, there was the worst case of locust infestation that they've had in 70 years. The BBC reported 80 million per square kilometre. Every day they ate the food of 35,000 people. And that's what was brought to mind when Gideon looked onto the host of the Midianites. That's what it reminded Gideon of. But the Lord comes as a tender shepherd. And he says, if you're scared, then go down with Phura, thy servant, and I'm going to show you something that will stop your hand trembling. I'll show you something that will steady you. And my mind goes to that hymn that we sung just a few moments ago. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Praise God, he cares. So Gideon and Phura go down to the camp. They creep down to the camp, but it must have been like something that you would see in special forces. Something that you would see commandos do, creeping down. And he hears this incredible conversation, such an unlikely conversation in verse 11. You can see it there. Two men of war, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down to the host. Then went he down with Phura his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow. What an unlikely conversation to hear. Here are two warriors. Here are two hard men of the Midianites. Two tough guys, as you would say. And one of them just has to tell his colleague the dream that he has, or that he has had. One of them feels compelled to tell his fellow soldier the dream that he has just had. I wonder how often do soldiers tell each other their dreams? I suspect it's probably not very much. Not exactly a manly thing to do, to tell one another their dreams. But nonetheless, it happens. This guy has to tell his dream. And he shares with his colleague how he had saw in this dream this little barley cake, this little barley loaf that falls down into the camp of Midian, and it scatters the Midianite tent. And something even more remarkable happens. The second man interprets it. He says, this little insignificant thing, this barley cake, this nothing, this is Gideon, the son of Joash. And Gideon is going to come and he's going to take us down. He's going to defeat us. And when Gideon hears this, immediately his mind goes into overdrive and his hair stands on end on the back of his neck. And Gideon determines two things when he hears this, as any military commander would determine. Number one, on a human level, morale is low. And that's a vitally important thing. When morale is low in an army, defeat is on its way. Low morale is fatal. But the second thing that Gideon determines is that God is working. You can see that very clearly in verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midianite. Gideon comes away from that experience with a bigger view of God. How do I know? Because he worshipped. He felt compelled to worship. He got a smaller view of himself. He seen himself as a wee barley cake. But he got a bigger view of God. And now he's thinking, what are the chances that that would happen? What are the chances that I would witness the thing that I have just witnessed? You see, folks, the Midianites were 135,000 in number. That's well over the size of Wembley Stadium. You can see that. I'm not going to tell you where you find that. If you want to find out where I get that number, just you study the story. But there are 135,000. Like locusts, like grasshoppers. And God isn't telling us that to make us scared. God is telling us that. He tells us the number. He says that they're like locusts to highlight to us the extreme unlikeliness of what Gideon has just witnessed. You think about it. Two men in all this vast camp of the Midianites. One out of 135,000 has a dream. One out of 135,000 is able to interpret the dream. And even knows Gideon's name. And knows Gideon's family. And those two men, out of all that great host, they meet together at precisely the same point in time and place where Gideon is just inches away from them. You start to calculate the odds of that. It's not just likely, it's statistically speaking impossible. What are the chances? Really? That's why I sung that other hymn. I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future. And he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. They don't. Isn't it amazing to serve a God who can make that happen? To know that God has the level of control to make that happen. How often, Christian, do we not see miracles happening all around about us? When things just line up. The old atheist says it's a coincidence. No, it's not. It's a God incident. It's a God incident. We serve a sovereign God who is in control of all. We don't see the plan the vast majority of the time. Of course we don't. But sometimes, just sometimes, God lets us see it line up. Sometimes, just sometimes, God lifts the bonnet and we get to see the machine of His sovereignty. And just in those times we can say how precise God is. We come to understand what the psalmist says in Psalm 8. Thou hast put all things under His feet. All things. The story of Gideon is the story of the fact that God can do so much with so little. That little barley cake. And how our God uses the little things and the little events in life to do big things. A very quick lesson before I move on to my second thought. Can I say this to you? Be faithful in the little things. Because God can use your little things in a big way. Never, ever, ever despise a small job that God gives you to do. Because you remember that big gears are made up with many small teeth. And just because we may be small in number as the Free Presbyterian Church, doesn't mean that we should expect small things of God. Our works may be only a wee barley cake, but God uses wee barley cakes. God uses 300s. God removed 31,700 people. And he left Gideon with 300 so that Gideon could win. Now, of course, you have to remember those other 31,000 odd, they didn't just stand idle. They fought in another place. After Gideon had delivered his famous attack, the attack that we learned so much in all the Sunday school classes, after that attack, the 31,000 went out and finished off the rest of the Midianites. They went off to fight in a different place to win victory. But Gideon had a vital role. And that fearless 300. And folks, can I say this? I believe that the place of weakness is when God places the enemy into our hand. Because it was precisely then, when Gideon's hand was trembling, that God said to him, I'll give the Midianites into your hand. That's the first thought that I want to bring with you. Let me share a second thought with you. And I'd like you to put your thinking caps on, please. I want to bring you back to the title that I announced at the start, the title of the sermon. What are the chances? What are the chances? What are the chances that this here dream that we have just read about, what are the chances that that's just about Gideon? Might the dream, might this whole event be about something bigger than Gideon? May it be about something greater than just an event in the people of Israel's history? You see, there's a striking similarity between this dream that this Midianite gentleman had and shared with his colleague. There's a striking similarity between that dream and between another dream which we have in the Scriptures. Yes? What did the Midianite see? He saw a little barley cake tumbling down and striking a tent and knocking it flat. Does that not remind you of something else? Is that not a simpler form of another dream that has come in the Scriptures? And folks, I would remind you that very often God repeats himself. He gives us a simple idea first, and then he elaborates on it. And then he adds to it. Let me take you back into the city of Babylon many, many years ago. Let me take you back into a house where four young men are praying. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why are they praying? They're praying because King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful monarch who has ever lived, has had a dream in Daniel chapter 2. And King Nebuchadnezzar's dream scared the living daylights out of all the wise men in Babylon. Because King Nebuchadnezzar went to the wise men, went to the academics, and he said, unless you can tell me the dream and the interpretation, you're all going to be put to death. And those four godly young students, Daniel, let's give them their proper names, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. It's amazing how we all know their Babylonish names, but not so many know their real names, isn't it? And those four young men get to prayer. They hold a prayer meeting and God answers and God shows the dream. When you turn over, please, to Daniel chapter 2. I'm sure you know very well the contents of that dream and the meaning of it. But let's just familiarize yourself again with it, lest you're like me and you have a bad memory. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 30. Daniel speaks. He says, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. He's a humble gentleman, Daniel is. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart, thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And this image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. What did Nebuchadnezzar see? He saw this great statue, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. We know what they are. They're five great kingdoms. Beginning in the Babylonish kingdom, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Leading right through to the final empire of Antichrist. And this rough stone, not made with hands, which speaks of Jesus Christ, falls on the feet and smashes the whole lot and brings it all down with one almighty great crash. One dramatic, calamitous event, and the kingdom of Antichrist is gone. We're dealing with the coming of Jesus Christ and the ending of the kingdom of the beast. What are the chances? Can I ask you this? Have a think about it. What are the chances that Gideon's dream, or should I say the Midianites' dream, the dream from the story of Gideon, is a precursor to this dream? That the little barley cake that fell is more than just about Gideon. The cake that knocks down the tent is presenting to us a similar message to the stone that destroys the statue. What are the chances of that, folks? But that would mean that the story of Gideon is really about the second coming, wouldn't it? I mean, if they were similar in meaning, that would mean that the whole story of Gideon is about the second coming. And as you read the story of Gideon, you notice some things. For example, if you turn back to the book of Judges in chapter 6 and verse 1, just notice this. It says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." Now that's very interesting. Why is it interesting? Because the meaning of the word Midian is strife. Or let me put another label on it. Tribulation. It's the same thing. Tribulation. 7 years of tribulation. And you know that the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming will rescue His people out of tribulation. 7 years of it. The last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. And before Gideon won the victory over the Midianites, what did he do? The first thing that he did after God called him was to destroy false worship in his own home. You remember at the end of chapter 6, he went and destroyed the false altar that his father had. Would it be too much to suggest to you that that will be symbolic of how when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, He will destroy the false religion amongst the Jews? And there will be a revival of those of His own house. They will see the one who is pierced. Perhaps the greatest similarity between Gideon and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is that great battle which you all know of. The battle where the 300 go and fight the Midianites. Gideon and Phurah come back from hearing the dream, and they gather the 300 together and they attack the Midianites. Have you ever thought about how that they attacked them? First of all, they attacked them at night. That's a very interesting thing. Armies in ancient days barely ever attacked at night. Why? Because they don't have walkie-talkies. They don't have comms. They can't talk to one another. You cannot coordinate a multifaceted attack at night without communications. And yet that's precisely what Gideon did. At night, a multi-front attack. They came down in the dark. Also, they came down upon their enemy. Look at verse 10. Judges chapter 7 and verse 10. But if thy fear go down, go down, go thou with fear of thy servant, down to the host. They came down. Not only that, they attacked the enemy in a blaze of light. Think about it, folks. They stand round the enemy, they position themselves in three places. They've got their trumpets, they've got pitchers, and within the pitchers they've got their lights. And at the given time they smash their pitchers, they hold up the blazing light, and they blow the trumpet. What must it have been like to have been a Midianite? It would have scared the living daylights out of you. You know what happens at night in the darkness? The pupils of your eyes open bright. They open wide to let as much light in as possible. And then when you're presented with a bright light, what happens? You don't know where you are. The attack of Gideon came in a blazing light and with the sound of the trumpet and with the shout, the sword of the Lord. Can you see the picture? It's not hard to see. I read in the book of Revelation about a time of great darkness, Revelation chapter 19, about a time of great darkness that precedes the coming of Jesus Christ, when the sun and the moon will be turned to, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned to blood, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And when the Son of God rides out of heaven to conquer, and he rides down on the enemy, Antichrist, the false prophet and his horde, and he consumes them. How? How is Antichrist consumed? In the brightness of his coming. And in Revelation chapter 19, we read that out of his mouth proceeds a sharp sword. The sword of the Lord. I leave it up for you to decide. You can mull that over and chew that over with your roast beef and your lunchtime feed. For me, the case is closed. It's completely evident. Gideon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. And the dream of the little barley cake is not just about Gideon. It shows the fall not just of the Midianites, but of the whole kingdom of evil. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come in power and great glory and flatten Antichrist and his evil reign. You know, folks, we're not fighting as Christians for the victory. We're fighting in the victory. And God can toss the tents of evil here in Ulster today just as easily as he could toss the tents of the Midianites. And he can use little barley cakes like us to do it, to overturn the works of Satan in our Western world, to drive the Midianites out of our localities, and to send blessed times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. Folks, I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide, and he'll show the way to me. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Praise God, we serve the one who has the events in this world in the palm of his hand. And the day is growing closer. By the minute, the day is coming closer to when Jesus Christ returns. We're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting in the victory.